Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter number 26 is where we're going to be at. And we are continuing our series that we've been on. As I was looking back and looking over the things, the places that we've been, I did not look to see when I started this series, but it's been a little while. But the series that we're in is entitled Refocus, and we're trying to get a clearer picture of who Jesus is, what he's about, what he was emphasizing, what he was prioritizing whenever he was on this earth. Because as I said in the first service, whenever he came to this earth, he was making known God to man. He was showing us who God is as he was walking about on this earth. And so anyway, we've been looking at his life, his ministry, through the gospel accounts. And last week, we were considering this thought of betraying Jesus. And Jesus was, I guess, still in this week as well. He is looking at the cross. He is right in his final hours. He's getting ready to be arrested. He's getting ready to be tried and through all these mock trials, be convicted, go to the cross, all of these things that's getting ready to happen. And as he was preparing for the cross, he looked at his disciples and he says, "One of you shall betray me. One of you shall deny me, and all of you will abandon me." And so all of those are different forms of betrayal. And as we look at this, it's easy for us to criticize them, but we realize that we're all guilty of it as well. There are times that we betray the Lord. There are times that we are guilty of doing the same things that they did. There are times that we pretend that we're something that we're not. That's what Judas did, right? He pretended to be a disciple, wasn't actually. We find that Peter pretended that he wasn't a disciple. And there are times that our actions and our lives do not line up with who we claim to be. There are times whenever our lives that we're living and the things that we're doing do not reflect well on Christ. We are betraying him in those actions. And then there are sometimes whenever things become scary, we get scared, or we get scarce, right? There are times whenever the road is difficult, whenever things are uncertain, whenever things are unknown, and we just back up from him. We unhitch from him for a little while, and we abandon him like the disciples did. Because whenever the guards came, whenever Jesus betrayed him with a kiss, whenever they led him away to be tried, the disciples all fled. They all scattered, right? And I think we've all been there. Whenever there are times of uncertainty, we withdraw a bit.
Yeah.
There's one place that says that they followed him at a distance.
Yeah.
I think that's how we do sometimes. And so whenever we looked at this last week, that was the reality of betrayal. We're all going to have times in our lives that we betray the Lord. We may have the best of intentions. We may think we're going to do great. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you, Lord. And the next thing you know, here we are failing like we've never failed before. And whenever that happens, we're surprised. We're caught off guard by our failure, by our betrayal. And we're not only surprised whenever we fail, when we betray them, we're also surprised whenever others do. You ever had someone you thought highly of in your life, someone who that you kind of set up on a pedestal and then they just blew it and it almost rattled your faith?
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe did? That happens sometimes. We are surprised by the betrayal. We're surprised by the failures. But there is comfort in betrayal. There's comfort in betrayal because God loves us. He doesn't abandon us, and he still works his plan in spite of us. Look at the disciples said, "Every one of you is going to blow it, but my work is still going to be accomplished."
Right.
Because a lot of times in my life, I think if I blow it, if I mess up, then everything crumbles.
Mm-hmm.
As if it depends on me, and it doesn't. And so I can take great comfort in that, because whenever I'm messing up, whenever I betray him, whenever I fail him, whenever I sin, it doesn't ruin what he's doing because he's bigger than me.
Right.
We look at the command in betrayal. He says, "You guys are going to mess up, you're going to betray, you're going to do all these horrible things, but love one another."
Yeah.
Even in the brokenness, even in the failure, in spite of our failures, love one another. And so whenever we fail, we need to be loved. Church should be a place where we can come to when we mess up rather than flee from it, right? And so whenever we fail, we need to be loved, and whenever others fail, we need to be loving them.
Right.
Doesn't mean we condone sin. It doesn't mean we overlook sin, but we love them in spite of it. And Jesus is the prime example of that. And then the last thing is a warning that I failed to present last week, is don't continue in betrayal. Because we see in Judas's circumstance that he continued in it, he didn't get right. And I believe wholeheartedly that the Lord would have forgiven and restored Judas even after all he had done if he would have just returned to the Lord.
Right.
We don't have to continue in betrayal. There is a way to get right. He has made a way. And it's as simple as just returning to him.
Yeah.
And so today what we're going to do, we're going to skip ahead just a little bit. Just slightly, we're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. John records a bit of conversation that takes place on the trip there. But I plan to come back to that. Because as I was thinking ahead, thinking to today's service and everything, this is the passage that came to my mind. This is the thought that came to my mind. And not only that, is whenever I looked at the passages in John, I wanted a little bit more time to look over them, a little bit more time to digest them before I preach on them, okay? And so we'll be coming back to those in the next week or two. But for today, we'll be looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we are going to look at what Jesus prioritized, even as the mob was gathering together. If you can picture in your mind a little bit, Judas has already went away. He's went to the high priest. He's went to the Pharisees. The mob is gathering. They're getting their temple guards. I know we often picture it as being Roman soldiers. It was the priest officers. It was the temple guards that came after Jesus, okay?
Yeah.
They wouldn't have, the Roman soldiers would not have been obeying the high priest, okay? But anyway, the priests and the Pharisees are getting their mob together, and they're making their way outside of Jerusalem, making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane there at the Mount of Olives, and they are getting ready to arrest Jesus. And Jesus knows these things. He knows the footsteps are approaching. He knows the crowd is gathering. He knows what Judas has already committed to. He knows all these things. And what is it that Jesus prioritized? What is it that Jesus was doing at this moment as they were coming toward him? He was praying. He was praying. And so let's read here in Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to begin down in verse number 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, and we thank you for each person that is here today. Lord, we thank you for their desire to be in your house, to hear from your word, to fellowship with your people. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would be with our time together. I just pray, ask you, help me as I preach your word, guide and direct my thoughts and my words, that they would be true and accurate and helpful. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to the hearts of each person here exactly what is needed today. I pray that you'd be with those who are unable to be with us, those traveling in different things. Lord, I pray your blessings on them. And Lord, help us as a church to be a light and a witness. We do pray for the kids in the back with creche and the creche workers. I just pray that you would help in that situation there, Lord. I know I've got one little one at least that's a little bit cranky this morning. I just pray calm her down a little bit and help her with that. And Lord, we just thank you, and we love you, we praise you, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There you go. Pastor's kids needs extra prayer, guys. So anyway, And Emily looks at me. She's incredulous there. But anyway, as we look at this passage of scripture that we're on today, I picture these events in my mind as I often do. I don't know. Does anyone else picture these things? Whenever you're reading through, do you have like it playing out in your mind or is it just words? Am I the only one with imagination? Okay, I'm weird. Anyway, we already knew that. But I picture these events in my mind and I see Jesus and the other 11 of the disciples. Of course, Judas has abandoned them, right? And Jesus and the other 11 are out under the stars in the garden. It's late at night now. I picture it being clear. Maybe the moon is shining bright above them. And they're going to this place that they've been many, many times before. And so this might have been a little bit routine or ritual for the disciples. They are familiar with the way that things are going here in their minds. They don't realize what's getting ready to happen. And so as they get into the garden, just outside of town, he instructs the disciples to pray. And then he finds a spot not too far off from him, and he kneels down. It says that he's in sorrow, he's in agony. The parallel passages talk about him praying till his sweat becomes as great drops of blood on him. I mean, he is laboring in prayer, right? But the disciples, on the other hand, he has told them of betrayal. He has given the object lesson of his body being broken, his blood being spilled. He's told about the enemies. He's told about all of these different things happening. And as Jesus is praying in agony and all of these things happening, the disciples are asleep. They fell asleep. And it shows us a little bit about maybe the cluelessness of the disciples. They don't have a clue about what's getting ready to happen. They don't have a clue about what's getting ready to go down. And so before Pentecost, we find that there's a lot of times that the disciples appear very incompetent. Would you agree? We're looking at the disciples, and sometimes we just shake our heads. We've talked about the times where they are arguing over who is the greatest. There's times where it seems like they have no situational awareness of what's going on. But we fail to realize that we are looking back in hindsight.
Right.
They were living in the moment. How clueless are we in the moment a lot of times? Most of the time, right? And so we're looking back with a full understanding, but they didn't know what was getting ready to happen. They were kind of clueless. And so they may appear rather clueless there. They may appear rather incompetent before Pentecost, but without the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we're pretty incompetent as well, right? Without him, we can do nothing. But I also, as I look at this, I don't know that their sleeping was necessarily all cluelessness. I think some of it was a matter of comfort. Because think about this for just a minute. They have spent 3+ years following Jesus of Nazareth throughout Galilee, throughout Judea, up and down the mountains and the valleys and across the rivers and over the seas and all these different things they have spent with Jesus. And Jesus has taken care of them over and over and over and over again, right? And so the disciples have come to this place of dependence. They come to this place, even though at times they rise up, even though at times they doubt and things, they come to this place where they've become comfortable with Jesus. They have gotten comfortable knowing that Jesus is going to take care of them, that Jesus is in control, that Jesus has it under control. And so as Jesus is upset, as Jesus is struggling, as Jesus is praying, they're able to lay their heads down and go to sleep saying, don't know what's going on, but he's got it under control. And so they have a time of comfort here as well. It's not just the cluelessness. And so we've got to understand also that this would have been a hugely busy time in ministry for them. They were coming in at the time of the Passover. There were multitudes in the city. Jesus had been teaching. He had cleansed the temple. He had done miracles. He had faced opposition. And the disciples were in the throes of all of that.
Yeah.
All these things were going on. They were constantly in the spotlight. They were constantly doing things. If you've ever put on an event, if you've ever entertained a lot of people and things, you know how after a while that becomes very tiring. And after everybody goes away, whenever you have a little bit of time of quiet, when you have a little bit of time of peace, it's time to just melt. Right? And so at this time, as the disciples and Jesus are out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying. It's late at night. The stars are overhead. Everything is quiet. Everything is calm. Everything is peaceful. And Jesus is in control. And they are able to just unplug.
Yeah.
They're able to just be quiet. They're able to just fall asleep. But in the bigger picture of all of this, they didn't realize what storm they were getting ready to face. They didn't realize the trouble that lay ahead. They were living in the moment. They were living in the comfort, the peace, and the safety of that moment, even as the enemy was approaching. Mm-hmm. And so all through Jesus' ministry, we find that prayer was a priority for him. We find that there were times that he was praying publicly. There were times as he was praying over those who were sick, those who were dead, right? There were times that he was praying just as a testimony to the people that was listening to him. There were times he was praying publicly, but there was a lot of times he was praying privately.
Yeah.
There were times that he was making it a priority after ministering to tens of thousands of people to go apart into a quiet place and spend some time in prayer. This was so much of an integral part of his life and his ministry that the disciples saw how important it was. And of all the things that they could ask, they come to Jesus and request of him, teach us how to pray. There's something about prayer. You've put a priority on it. It's important to you. Show us how to do it. And so they were curious about this. They were seeing what a part this was. They wanted to be involved in it. It had made an impression on the disciples. And so for us as Christians, prayer tends to be maybe misunderstood, tends to be neglected, right? And even for myself, I know my weaknesses, I know my downfalls, and I find myself a little intimidated whenever it comes to teaching on prayer because I definitely don't have it figured out. But whenever we look at prayer and what it really is, prayer is us in our weakness coming to God in his strength and seeking for him to intervene in the realm of man. That the God of all creation has extended an invitation to us to bring our requests, to make them known unto him, to take our burdens, our cares, our desires, and lay them at his feet and let them be his responsibility.
Yeah.
That should be a great comfort, right? Have you ever thought of that? Has there ever been something that you were going through and you were able to go to somebody and say, okay, this is your job now, and you could just walk away completely eased of that responsibility, knowing they're in charge of it? I know there's been times that Les has done this to me, okay? She enjoys whenever she can just come to me, not instruct, but tell me about something that's going on, and then just walk away and say, it's a problem now.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's kind of what prayer is whenever we come to God, we can take our cares, we can take our concerns to God, lay them in his lap and say, it's your problem now. Because he is more than capable of taking care of them. He knows what he's doing. He's got the power. He's got the knowledge, the wisdom to handle these things that are beyond our ability to handle. And even those that we think are within our ability to handle, he is fully capable of taking care of them. And in prayer, we are able to bring every care, every problem, every concern to him and allow him to work it out how he sees his best.
Yeah.
We are weak. He is strong. And he is willing to work in our lives if we'll simply ask.
Right.
Bible tells us in one place, we have not because we ask not.
Mm-hmm.
That tells us about a lack in prayer, doesn't it?
Right.
Prayer is an act and a statement of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we pray? Because we believe that God listens and that he is able and willing to do something about the things that we bring to him. Why do we not pray? Because we think we're in control. We think we've got it taken care of. We think that we're able to handle it, or we think that God doesn't care. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Prayer is a great gauge of our faith.
Yeah.
Because if you pray greatly, it means that you believe greatly.
Yeah.
If you pray rarely, it means you believe little, right? And so as we look at this idea of prayer today, I want to look at six quick thoughts, possibly quick, I might lie to you, six quick thoughts on how we approach prayer, okay, as we look at this passage here. The first thing that I see is whenever we pray, we need to be present. We need to be present. You say, well, how in the world can you not be present when you pray? Have you ever prayed and your mind wasn't there?
Yeah.
Your heart wasn't there? Whenever we pray, we need to be present. Jesus told his disciples at one place, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. What's he talking about there? It's mindless utterings. It's not putting any thought into the things that you are saying. It is praying for the sake of praying. It is basically wasting your breath because there's no thought, there's no heart in it. You're just saying words. Many people will memorize prayers, recite them without giving any thought whatsoever to the things that they are saying. And is that a prayer? They're not present for those prayers. They are thoughtless words. Paul tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:15, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. He says, my heart and my mind is both going to be involved in this process. I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to pray with understanding also. I'm going to be present when I pray. And so we need to make sure that our heart and our mind is there whenever we're praying. We need to think about the things that we are saying. We need to be putting our mind, our heart into these things, formulating these prayers so that we're not just uttering nonsense to God. We need to take it serious when we talk to Him. Too often, our prayer can become a routine, and there's nothing wrong with routine. Prayer should be a habit. But the problem is whenever our habit gets us to the place where we're just going through the motions. We're just going through the motions. You're just praying for the sake of praying. I'll tell an embarrassing story on myself that I've told here before, but I don't know that everybody's heard it. But there was a point in time that whenever I was in the States at our home church, I'd been working long hours. I'd been getting very little sleep. And on a Wednesday night service, we were getting ready to take up an offering. And my pastor had me to collect the offering. He had me to pray over the offering, okay? But whenever I went to pray over the offering, my brain went in autopilot. Instead of praying over the offering, I said grace over a meal. Lord, thank you for this food we're about to receive. And I got an offering plate in my hands. My brain went on autopilot. I wasn't thinking about the things that I was saying. I wasn't, and I can blame it on tiredness. And I'll tell you, a lot of people have done that. Okay. I've heard plenty of stories, so I'm in good company, I guess. I'll take a little bit of comfort in that. But this is how we often approach prayer is, okay, I've got my checklist. I've got things I've got to do. I get up. I say my prayers, Lord, be with this person, that person, do this, do that. Amen. Go on. Right? Mm-hmm. You're ready to go to bed. Maybe, Lord, I pray me. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray, Lord. Yeah, anyone ever pray that? Those are good for kids. But are we putting our mind, are we putting our heart into those prayers while we pray them? Have you ever had a conversation with someone that they just kind of checked out in the middle of it?
Yeah.
That you realized they weren't actually there. They weren't actually paying attention to what they were saying or what you were saying. They weren't fully present whenever you're praying. No, not whenever you're praying, whenever you're talking.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm not fully present now. Anyway, whenever someone checks out mid-conversation, when they're not paying attention to the conversation, how does it make you feel? Unimportant?
Mm-hmm.
Is that a good word for it?
Yeah.
Makes you feel unimportant? Whenever you come to God, God the creator of all things, God the sustainer of life, God the one who loves you so much that he gave his life for you and saved you and has done all of these things for you, and you come to him half-heartedly, just muttering these things, going through the motions, repeating the same thing over and over again, thoughtlessly. Now, there's nothing wrong with repeating the same prayers because a lot of times we have the same needs over and over again, right? But don't let it become a ritual. Don't let it become a routine. Don't let it become mindless. Be present when you're praying.
Yeah.
Next thing that I see in this is we need to be persistent when we pray. In our text, we find that Jesus went three times and prayed basically the same thing three times.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't mindless. His heart, his mind, everything was involved in it. This was laboring in prayer.
Yeah.
But he was persistent in his prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We find that Paul repeatedly requested for the Lord to remove the thorn that was in his flesh. And finally, the answer is prayer came back, says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
And so anyway, Paul said, okay, God answered the prayer not the way I thought that he would.
Mm-hmm.
But he kept coming back to him until he got an answer.
Right.
We find that in Daniel, that Daniel went to the Lord in prayer. It says that he prayed for 21 days, no answer came.
Mm-hmm.
But yet every day, 21 days, he keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. He keeps praying the same prayer over and over and over again, and there's nothing. And finally, after 21 days, he gets his answer. After 21 days, there's a messenger that appears to him and says, the Lord heard the very first time he prayed.
Yeah.
But there was some spiritual battle that was going on in those 21 days that you were unaware of. But Daniel kept praying.
Right.
Jesus tells an example of a widow woman in Luke chapter number 11. And it says that she was slighted. She was in a bad place. And she goes to a corrupt judge seeking justice. And the corrupt judge is inconvenienced by her. He doesn't want to hear from her. But she comes relentlessly, day after day after day. And finally, the corrupt judge gives in and answers her petition just because she is wearying him away with her persistence. Mm-hmm. Now, God's not comparing himself there to a corrupt judge that has to be convinced or talked into or worn down to answer your prayer. But what he said in that passage is if even a corrupt judge will answer a persistent plea, how much more will our God in heaven above that loves us unconditionally, how much more will he hear the prayers of his saints?
Yeah.
God hears our prayers.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we fall into this place of thinking that God is not listening, that God doesn't hear, that our prayers are falling on deaf ears. There's been seasons in my life that it felt like whenever I prayed, my prayers didn't get above the ceiling. Mm-hmm. It felt like the heavens were brass, that things were closed up, and there was no way that God was hearing what I had to say. But the truth of the matter is that God hears every prayer.
Yeah.
God hears when we come to him. God hears whenever we pray. But sometimes we need to continue praying until that answer comes because we don't realize how God is working. Paul instructed the Thessalonian believers, pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
That's persistence in prayer, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that from the moment you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed, you're just constantly in a place of prayer, muttering. But it's this idea of communion with God. That throughout your day, you are in communion with him. You're talking with him. You're not ceasing in your prayers. But as we come to God in prayer, we need to be persistent. We need to keep seeking. We need to keep trusting. We need to keep asking and not giving up easily because oftentimes God is doing big things. He is working out in long processes rather than the quick things that we desire. God's answers come in his time, not in our own. And sometimes it's taking him a while to put the pieces together. Not because he is slow, not because he is incapable, but because he is working on the large picture. He sees parts that we don't understand. He knows how things are connected. He knows how to move hearts, move minds, move feet to get where they need to be. And sometimes it takes him a little bit of time to put those things in place. And other times he's just building faith.
Right.
He's not after instant gratification for us. He doesn't serve as our genie to answer every whim and every concern that we have. Sometimes he has us to wait. So he's building faith. He's moving circumstances. He's shaping hearts and minds. And so we need to continue praying and give him time to work.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen prayers that took a lifetime.
Yes.
As God was working. I've known of people who known wives that prayed for husbands for decades before they saw them come to the Lord.
Right.
Seen parents pray for children.
Yes.
Straight away from God, backed up on God. And after a while, it took a while for God to soften up the hardened heart.
Yeah.
We need to be persistent in our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
We need to continue. Even whenever he doesn't answer in our timing or in our way, continue praying and trusting that God knows what he's doing and he knows the right time. Third thing we see about prayer, be precise. Be precise. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That little word there, everything. Everything. A lot of times we only reserve the big things to prayer. It's like whenever I get to the place where I don't feel confident, whenever I get to the place where I can't handle it, I'll take it to God. The little things I'm not going to trouble God with. But here's the thing. If it's enough to trouble you, it is enough to trouble God.
Yeah.
If it concerns you, it concerns God. And we need to be precise whenever we're praying. We need to be taking every little thing to Him. But we also, in this idea of being precise, we need to be specific in the way that we're praying about it.
Yeah.
We need to be specific in the way that we're praying about it. I find that a lot of times my prayers become general instead of specific.
Yeah.
How easy is it for us to fall into this place of giving broad generalizations when we pray? Lord, save the lost people, bless my church family, forgive my sins, amen. Right?
Yeah.
You ever get down to the specifics? We need to be precise in our prayers. Whenever you sin and you go to God for forgiveness, tell Him what you did. He already knows. But sometimes it helps whenever it comes out of your mouth and you acknowledge it before God and say, God, this is what I did and I need delivered. I need cleansed. I need help with this thing that I am facing. Rather than just saying, God, forgive me of my sins. God, these are my sins. I know they're an affront to you. I want them gone. Lord, help me deliver them. Right? Help me overcome them. Lord, be with my church family. What about praying for them by name?
Yeah.
What about knowing their situations? Lord, please get Peter out of the Middle East. Get him back to Ireland. Be with his daughter. Right? Be precise in our prayers.
Yeah.
Whenever we're praying for things. Whenever you're praying for things in your own life, what is it that you're desiring? What is it you're wanting? I'm not saying name it, claim it. I'm saying, God, this is the circumstance I'm going through. This is what I need help with. This is what I desire to see happen. Lord, if you can make this happen, if you could open this door, if you could help me to find a job in this sector, if you could help me, this is a big one in here that we've seen. Lord, help me find a house over here that fits these, right?
Yes.
Whenever we first moved to Ireland, Les was praying about a house. We were having trouble finding a house, and she got specific about prayers. Now this, I want to be careful here. She got specific enough, she prayed about collars, and the Lord answered it.
Yeah.
Okay? We need to be specific when we pray. Because we serve a good God, we serve a big God, we serve a capable God. I'm not saying He's our genie that's bringing about every little request that we bring. But if it concerns us, it concerns Him. And we need to be precise. We need to be going to Him specifically and telling Him what it is we need, what it is we're struggling with, what it is that we desire. We need to be going to Him and talking about these things because we have been invited to cast every care on Him because He cares for us.
Right.
So we need to be present. We need to be, what did I say here? We need to be persistent. We need to be precise. See, I alliterate all this. I make all of them start with P's. And then I still have trouble remembering them. We also need to be proactive. Whenever we're praying, we need to be proactive. In Luke chapter number 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells Peter that Satan has desired to that he may sift you as wheat.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus looked at Peter and he says, you are getting ready to go through a really rough time. But I've prayed for you. He didn't wait till Peter got in the rough time. He didn't wait till Peter fell apart. He didn't wait till he blew it. Jesus didn't wait till he got on the cross. He didn't wait till he got before Pilate. He saw things that were on the horizon, and he began praying even then. He was proactive in his prayers. Don't let prayer be a reaction. Don't wait until you're in the thick of it. Don't wait until you're in the midst of the battle before you start engaging in prayer. Because oftentimes we know things that are going to happen before they happen.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever Jesus prayed for Peter, he was preparing him for what was getting ready to happen. When Jesus was praying in the garden, he was preparing himself to stand before Pilate. He was preparing himself to go to the cross. And so Jesus in his prayers was preparing. He was proactive. And so what do you have coming down the line that you need prayer for? What can you look out into the future and say, this is something that I need God to intervene and I need God to act on? What are things that you see out on the horizon? Begin praying for them now. Just as an example, for a long time, I've been praying for my daughters.
Yeah.
They're at the place right now that's like a transitional phase in life. They are getting ready to launch out into adulthood. That's a scary time for parents.
Yeah.
Okay? They're going to be stepping out from under our umbrella. They're going to be going out. They're going to be making decisions. They're going to be looking for jobs. They're going to be finding spouses. They're going to be making their own lives. And that is scary. And they're scared to death for it too. But I'm not going to wait until they're out in that situation before I'm praying for them. Because you know what? I've been praying for them for a long time. One of these days they're going to get married. And you know what? I've already been praying for their husband. One of these days they're going to have kids. I've already been praying for their kids. We need to be proactive in how we're praying. We need to be praying that the Lord's going to be preparing the ways, that he's going to be bringing about the past, that he's going to watch over them, that he's going to guard them, that he's going to guide them, that he is going to keep them pure, that he's going to guide their steps, that he's going to bring about these circumstances for their good and for his glory. We need to be praying for that now. Little Melody, 2 years old, I'm praying for her soul. I want to see her get saved young. I don't want her to grow up and without God, go off, make a bunch of mistakes, and then later on find out that she needs his forgiveness. I want her to be saved young and be spared from all those things.
Yeah.
And if you're a parent in here today, you better be praying for your kids in the future. Right. You better be looking ahead. If you don't have kids yet, be praying for the kids you're going to have. If you don't have a husband right now, or you don't have a wife right now and you're hoping to in the future, be praying for that person now. Be proactive in your prayers for those people. And if you see yourself on the horizon, things that you're going to go through, be praying for those circumstances. There's so many things in our lives, we wait till we get there. We wait till a problem arises. Then we pray. Be praying now for those things, for those people, for those circumstances. Be proactive in your prayers. Next thing we see in this, we need to be pliable in our prayers. We need to be pliable. What I mean by that is we need to be flexible. We need to be willing to allow God to veto our desires whenever it doesn't fit his design.
Yes.
Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was specific. He was precise. He said, this cup of wrath that's getting ready to be unloaded upon me. I'm getting ready to bear the punishment for all mankind. I'm getting ready to take this on myself. And if there's any other way whatsoever, let that happen.
Mm-hmm.
That I don't have to be subjected to this. Nevertheless, if it's your will that I go through this, if it's your will that this cup is poured out upon me, let your will be done instead of my own. We need to be pliable. We see the three Hebrews back in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they are facing the fiery furnace, they say, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we still won't bow down. God is able, but he may choose something else because he knows what's best. Paul was often delivered from the crowds. He was delivered from the corrupt politicians and the soldiers and the jail cells and all these different things. But whenever it came down to the end, there was a time whenever he wasn't delivered.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time whenever it wasn't God's will for him to be healed, for him to be set free, for him to continue on. There was a time that he stood before his enemies and his enemies destroyed him. Right?
Yeah.
And I'm sure Paul was praying, Lord, let me escape this again. Let me be set free again. Let me have peace. Let me have comfort. Let me continue to minister. And God says, that's not my will at this time. Even whenever Jesus was talking to Peter, he said, this is the death which you're going to glorify me with. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That one of these days that Peter is going to be led where he would not. And it was going to bring God glory.
Yeah.
We need to be pliable in our prayers. When we pray with all of our heart, we do so persistently, telling God all of our desire that we'd have him to do. But at the end of the day, we must understand that he is God and we are not. That he knows what he's doing. He knows things that we don't. He's working on things that we don't understand in ways that we don't understand. And sometimes, as I said, our desires don't match up with his design. And I want his design over my desires.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be pliable. We have to be flexible. You have to be willing to bend. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I'd like to have it this way. This is what I want. This is what I desire. as long as you leave room for God having something else to do.
Right.
God, this is my will. Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done.
Right.
Because we know we serve a good God, and his will is infinitely better than our own. His design is better than our desires. And so we leave room for God to say no, or to say not now, or to do something different altogether, knowing that he knows what's best. And so whenever we pray, it's a matter of our heart. God, this is what I want, but ultimately I want what you want. This is how I'd like things to work out, but if you have a better way, I'm open to that. Because we trust him. The last thing that we have here, as we're praying, we need to be praising. We need to be praising. 2 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks." It doesn't say for everything give thanks. That would be foolish. But in everything give thanks. No matter what life brings our way, no matter what circumstances goes on in our life, there is always reason to praise him. There's always things for us to be thankful for. It may not be a circumstance that we like. It may not be something that we enjoy that we are going through. But we don't allow the circumstances to dictate how we serve our Lord. Because he is still good in spite of the circumstances. I'm not saying that whenever you go down the road tomorrow and you end up with a flat tire, and heaven forbid any of you do, you have a flat tire, you say, "God, thank you for this flat tire." You'd be a lunatic, right? You might acknowledge and say, "God knows what he's doing. Maybe he's rescuing me from something." Maybe. But we praise God because of his provision, because of what he is able to do in spite of our circumstance. I know the flat tire is a goofy thing. Believe me, whenever we've traveled in the past, we've had plenty of them. But anyway, that's kind of a side note. No matter what you're going through, there is a reason to praise him. The Bible tells us that he is for us. Therefore, no one can be against us. Mm-hmm. Right? We're more than conquerors, even when we don't feel like it. Most days we probably feel conquered, not like conquerors, right?
All right.
If we just be honest with ourselves. We're more than conquerors. Bible promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. So it doesn't matter what valley we're going through, he's still with us. "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And so even in the midst of that trial, even in the midst of the hardship, he is there, and that's something to be thankful for. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We always have reason to praise him. And so as we come before him, needy and broken, we praise him that we can come before him.
Yeah.
That the God of all creation would entertain my whining and my complaints, my concerns and my troubles.
Mm-hmm.
You know how amazing that is, that God would listen to me? I don't even like listening to me half the time. But God will listen to me.
Yeah.
It's amazing. We praise God that we can come before him. As the road gets rocky, we can thank him for the destination. Look at the promises that we have in his word. Look at all the things that he's laid out before us. Say, "I may not enjoy the way that I'm going. I may not be enjoying the journey, but I am certainly going to enjoy the destination." And if all else fails, I can praise him for that. We are promised he's going to work all things together for our good as long as we love him and follow him. And that means that even the bad things are going to work together for our good. We can praise him for that. There's so many things we can praise him for. We can look for blessings in our lives. We can look for things that he is doing, the things that he has done. And we can praise him no matter the circumstances that we are in, because he is worthy and he is good. He's brought us through enough. He's promised us things that are great enough. He's given us enough assurance that we can praise him in all things. And so don't let the problem steal your praise. And so in closing, the last thought that I have for us here today is really the first one that I started out with. How's our prayer life? Our prayer life is a good reflection, a good gauge of our faith. And if our prayer life is anemic, if we are not coming to him and praying and bringing our concerns and bringing our petitions to him, if we are saying, "Okay, I'm going to wait until things get really bad before I go to God," that says that God, we don't believe that God really cares about everything in our life. That he can't really be troubled by it. He says, bring all things to him, right? How's our prayer life? If we pray for much, we're trusting much. We're depending much. We pray little, we think it's all up to us. We've got it under control. We're going to handle this, God. We'll let you know if we need you. We need him for everything.
Yeah.
I couldn't breathe my next breath without him.
Yeah.
I definitely am not getting into heaven without him. You need him to just drive down the road. Ask my kids. If I'm going to lose my testimony anywhere, it's going to be behind the wheel. I have a little patience with other drivers. I need the Lord just to drive to town. Have you seen how people drive out here? Right? No, that's just kind of a goofy anecdote, but we need the Lord for everything.
Yeah.
We need to be continuing in prayer with him, taking all things to him. We need to be present in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be persistent in prayer. We need to be precise in our prayers.
Yeah.
We need to be pliable in our prayers. We need to be praising in our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one other P that I forgot, but anyway, we need to be doing these things in our prayers. But above all, we need to be praying because we have an unlimited resource in a God that loves us and is very much interested in our lives and willing to interact in our lives. Why don't we take advantage of that invitation that we have? Be praying. Be praying. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at today is, Lord, you're facing the cross, preparing the way, seeing your disciples getting ready to be scattered as sheep without a shepherd, knowing all that you're getting ready to go through. You went and prayed. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to help us, Lord, to see from this passage the necessity that we have to be in prayer to you, to be relying upon you for all things. Lord, it's easy for us to go throughout our day and neglect prayer. It's easy for us, whenever we do come in prayer, just to go in autopilot and go through the motions. Lord, help us, Lord, not to just go through the motions. Help us to be present, to be praying, Lord, seeking your hand in our lives, Lord, your intervention in the lives of our children and of our friends and our family, our church family, our community. Help us, Lord, to be seeing how necessary it is for us to be calling out to you because, Lord, honestly, there's so little that we can actually accomplish in ourselves and our own strength. But, Lord, we know that you are capable of doing all things and you do all things well. Lord, I pray most of all here today, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, never been a time that they've seen themselves as a sinner, seen their need for you and called upon you to forgive their sins and save their soul. Even today, I know we haven't been talking so much about that today, but Lord, that even today they'd realize their need for you and that they would put their faith and trust in you to forgive their sins and save their soul. Lord, I just pray you do that. And Lord, I pray, ask you help us as we go through this week, that you'd help us, Lord, to rely on you and glorify you and be a great witness and a testimony in this place that you've put us at. Be with our time and our fellowship here this afternoon. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.